We've had a series of sermons so far on a number of different topics, and one of the things I intend to do is to, over the years, to start to plan out, you know, systematically, here's the general things that we're going to be covering throughout the year. Number of things that we want to, as a congregation, discuss, things we want to grow in, things we want to understand underneath. So I'm going to start to lay out an approach to what we cover. And then, you know, us and the sermonette guys will start to meet regularly, too, so that we can all kind of have some of the common themes as we start to go forward and discuss. So far, we've discussed the purpose of our church. And if you haven't heard some of these, if you sign up for our email or go on our Facebook page, you can see the links to some of these past messages. And if you have not had a chance to listen to them, please do go back just to listen, because we're going to start to build off each one of these as we go forward and reference backwards a bit as well. And then we've discussed a series that has to do with things like, how does grace fit? What is legalism? What are some of the legalistic tendencies that the church had and departed into in the past? And then as we approach towards the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, one of the things I want to start a series that has to do with looking at the kingdom of God and how that actually fits in our lives today. You know, a lot of times when you read about people when you hear other religions talk, they just talk about Christ and pieces of things, which isn't a wrong thing to do. But there is a thing that Christ did when he started his ministry, and that was to talk about the kingdom of God. And there's a lot to talk about, because this paints a picture for our future, where we're headed, the vision for how that actually works in our lives today. There's a lot of depth to actually go into there. And so there'll be a series that'll come up as we lead up to the feast that talk about our future, our vision, and where we're going with that. But today I want to cover a different topic before we get into those. And this topic, I feel, is it a very important one, because it's a spiritual issue that can affect all of us. And a lot of times we feel like we're immune to it, this is one where you can actually be involved with and not even understand what's going on. Man, when I was young, I don't know about you, who's allergic to poison ivy? I don't know if everybody is. Man, when I was younger, I was so allergic to poison ivy. It was so bad. I would get poison ivy probably once a summer, and I would sit there in misery for weeks with just big sacks of fluid hanging between my fingers. I couldn't even close my hands, and all over my arms. And I was the most miserable person you could ever meet in life. I called myself Job, and I literally scraped myself with a potsherd, basically, because I don't know if you've ever had poison ivy, but it can be just horrendous. Summer long line, I got it so many times and was so miserable that my body actually kind of got used to it. So I haven't gotten it in a number of years. But the poison from that, boy, that would just totally take over and, you know, infiltrate my body. And when you look at it, poison is an interesting thing, because a lot of poisons, like 89% of poison exposures today, happen inside our houses. Average everyday living condition. It's not just, you know, you go outside and somebody drops a bomb and you've got all of a sudden poison. There's a lot of toxins and things that we find in our environment these days, right? And poisoning is a regularly occurring thing. There's a lot of poisonous ways you can be poisoned, by ingesting it or inhaling it or through the eyes or through the skin or a number of different ways. But either way, there's a lot of things in our environment that can end up poisoning us. Now, some of those can kill us. Some don't. Some just knock us down. But there is a type of poison that can kill us. And this is a spiritual poison. There's a spiritual poison that can kill us. And what is a poison? It's just a substance that, through a chemical action, usually kills, injures, or impairs a person. In the Hebrew, there's some words for this. There's words for poison. One was called gall. One was called wormwood, hemlock, the word poison itself. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 29... we're warned about this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and throughout the Bible, to look out for poison. And this is why I very much appreciate the sermonette, because when we get to the antidote for poison, that's exactly what was talked about. One of the things that was talked about was that. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, it says, "So let there not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that they may not be among you a root bearing bitterness." So the word bitterness there is poison, gall, hemlock, venom, or wormwood. And that's one that says Artesia abstinentium, something like that. And that was a root or a wood that was known for its intense bitterness. And what happens? Why? Why avoid that? It says, and it's so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart and says, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. This is a stern warning, which basically says, beware of bitterness, poison, the bitterness in a wormwood that can infiltrate you. Because what happens is, like he says, he's actually under a curse. You are someplace where you don't see. And he says, oh, I'm great. I'm okay. I have peace. And he blesses himself in his heart. And he says, even though I'm doing what I want, I still have peace. And what we find is there is a theme in the Bible. Poison and bitterness go together a lot. And we'll connect these dots as we go through here. And a lot of the scriptures that poisons and bitterness go together. And not only that, they lead to sin. And so there's an interesting thing that the Bible warns us about. Now, and what we'll see, like in the end, you know, the idea of this wormwood in Revelation is a star that falls on the waters of the earth, causes a third of them to turn bitter and undrinkable. So you see these terms used throughout the Bible, right? But the idea here is the meaning of that word, wormwood, is quite meaningful because that is a root, right? And a root is at the bottom of something. It's a thing that's underground that you can't see. Now, you can walk around, you can have bitterness, you can have things, but you don't have to necessarily show it. Some people wear their bitterness openly. You know, you probably know them, that everything horrible and everybody hates me and, you know, everything. But you can have bitterness and you can hide it very easily. Now, let's turn over to James 5, verse 1. James 5, verse 1. What we find is this poison spiritually corrupts and tarnishes your spiritual garments. And James tells us this. James 5, verse 1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion, and that word corrosion, is poison. And their poison will be the witness against you and eat your flesh like fire. So boy, this is something, as James is warning, is that it's saying that your garments, you know, if we understand that spiritually, right, this is your spiritual garments are to be made white. This is saying it corrupts or poisons them. And not only that, what is gold and silver? Gold and silver a lot of times is your character as it's tried in a furnace and purified over and over and over. That also becomes a corrupted thing. So James tells us, hey, you know, watch out for this. This is our spiritual garments can become corrupted with this. Turn over to Hebrews 12, 14. It says it another way. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Many become defiled. And so what we find is that there is a root of bitterness that can spring up, and it causes our spiritual garments to become defiled. It becomes us to become defiled. And what we find here is bitterness is a root that is underneath these things. It's a root that's underneath these things. You know, if you have a root that's bitter or wormwood, it doesn't come up and produce rose bushes. Right, you can't have a root that's like something and have it produce something else. You can't have a stream that's, you know, fresh and bitter water at the same time. There is a root that is underneath things. Why is this important? Because this is exactly how Satan works on us as people, is poisoning by bitterness. Poisoning by bitterness. Poisoning us by bitterness is how he works through a group. How he starts a group, how he can affect a couple, how he can affect a small group, how he can affect you as an individual, how he can affect an entire church, is he starts with a root of bitterness. Let's turn back to Genesis 3, verse 1, and we'll find out how he works. It's quite interesting, because a lot of times we understand or we think bitterness is only there when something really bad has happened to me, or I've been done wrong, or something has been done wrong. But what we find here is the way that Satan works is he can cause a root of bitterness without anything actually being done wrong at all. Let's go back to Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat of the tree, you know, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you know, don't eat that. You don't touch it, you will die." And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." What's quite interesting about this is the way that a root is planted is like this. Because Satan deliberately planted a root, and where did it take them to? This root that was planted was, hey, you know what? God's not really telling you something. You know what? He's holding something back from you. You know what? You actually could be a lot better person. You could be like a god almost. You're actually missing out a little bit here, and God's holding that back from you. So if you start to hear this language, what's happening is there's a root that gets planted of what is that type of a language? That's a language of injustice. There's some injustice being done to you. And was that real? He's planting a fake injustice there. He's actually planting a fake injustice to get them to fall for it. This root of bitterness was planted. You know, you won't die. Because God's saying it one way. You will lead to your spiritual death. Satan's saying, yeah, you won't die. You're going to live a lot longer. And not only that, you are going to be incredibly wise and powerful and godlike. And you know what? God's kind of holding that back from you. Why? Does he not trust you? I'll bet he doesn't trust you that much. Have you ever thought about why he doesn't trust you? Maybe he doesn't really like you. If you just start to follow this reasoning of how he does it, it's just planting little seeds and roots of bitterness. When those roots grow, this injustice, then what do they turn into? Every single time, they turn into something like this, where a sin is, where sin starts. You know, and we think, huh, you know what? There are injustices. There's problems. There are imperfect human beings, we all make mistakes, there's all kinds of stuff happens, so yeah, these things happen, which is true. But what if you had a perfect environment? Can you ever think of a perfect environment? Do we have a perfect environment today? I don't know of one, so I have to scratch that, unless it's sitting in front of a big screen TV on movie night. That's kind of fun. But when I say perfect environment, is there a perfect environment of people dealing with other people in a just way, ruling over or working with? It's hard to find today, right? Was there ever one? Was there ever an environment like that? There is one. That would be the throne of God, right? The throne of God, if you think about it, is a being who only operates out of love and wisdom and for the good of others and has a perfect rule the way he does stuff. So let me ask you the question again. What if you had a perfect environment? Is it possible to still be bitter or to have a root of bitterness planted? So I think we can easily answer that question, because what happened is that at the very throne of God, we have this same being planting things amongst the other angels to where they found that the very perfect God who rules in a perfect way, a problem with them, an injustice, something they weren't being told or done. In a perfect environment, in a perfect rule, it can still happen. And the reason I point that out is because it's not just that we have to wait for a perfect environment. The thing we have to deal with is the root of bitterness being planted in you. Because it could be a real thing, or it could be a perceived thing, not even real. And we have plenty of examples, which we'll go through. Sometimes it was real, and sometimes it was perceived. It doesn't matter if it's real or perceived. Dealing with a root of bitterness is the most important thing for you to do, because either way, however it gets planted, it's still a poison that will sprout, that will defile your garments, that will lead you off, that will take you to sin. So there was a perfect environment in God's government. And Satan, with this type of language, was able to convince a lot of the angels. And this is a general rule that I kind of see amongst orgs over the years. It doesn't always hold true. But generally, as there was a third of the angels that were affected, I find that in a group, it's generally a third of the people could end up getting affected. If things start to get planted, you start getting about a third of the people, generally, roughly. I've seen that time and time over years. It's not a hard and fast rule. But this type of a thing we see happen there, the throne of God. Was that real? Absolutely not. It was made up. And it was an injustice that was declared from the very God. So, let's turn back to Acts 14, verse 1. Acts 14, verse 1. Satan and others can poison you against other people or groups or spread things. And Acts 14, verse 1 is an example of that. Acts 14, verse 1. It says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed a long time, etc., etc. Now when we look at that, the word there, stir up their minds and poison is evil affected, is what it means basically in the Greek. Evil affected. So you're saying something about somebody that you plant something in somebody else's mind, and then it causes people to get stirred up. Evil affected is the idea of that word poisoned. You know, once you poison or stick something about somebody in somebody's mind, it's hard to pull that back out, isn't it? And the brethren here were maligned. They were done unjustly. But you know what? To certain people, they thought an injustice or something else was happening because something poison was said. And then they were stirred up. Their minds were stirred up. So their minds were poisoned. And we see this in the Bible many, many times. So when we start to think about poison, there's two ways we need to think about it. Think about it in your own self. When we go through this sermon today, dealing with the roots of bitterness, the poison, the things that can be planted by real things that take place or perceived things that take place. Don't even have to be real. And then also when you see it, poison being spread, to help stop it, to not let that be spread, to not let that continue. Look what happens when you're poisoned. Turn to Acts 8, verse 18. So if you just turn over to chapter 8, or back to chapter 8, in verse 18, we have an example here of the apostles laying hands on and giving the Holy Spirit, or baptizing people. And we have Simon the sorcerer. So 8, verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Give me this power that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are, what? Poisoned. Again, by what? Bitterness and bound by iniquity. These things are together. They're always together. You know why? A lot of times, because if you're poisoned by bitterness and you think an injustice or something happens, a lot of times we'll ignore doing the right things and we think we're doing the right thing. This is the problem. We think, you know what? I'm going to right a wrong. I'm going to go out and talk about this or do this because I'm fixing this injustice, when actuality, it's not the way it is. So it's very important to look. Is that a root of bitterness that sprung up in an injustice? Because sin always follows. And this is what Simon the sorcerer did, right? He was poisoned by bitterness. And then he did so much that he's bound in shackles by sin and iniquity. And this is kind of the way he became in life. And then the answer to that was looking at this heart. That's what he was told. Look at the heart. Repent of these things. Right? It's very, very important to look at these things, because it's easy to feel bitter. I don't know about you, but I've had quite a few things done wrong to me in life. I can think about things in, church for sure, college days, growing up in my family, anywhere you name, work. There's a few years ago, I had, something done that wasn't very just to me. I basically got pushed out of a group. And it was, the guy who was doing it was just guy who's like in a room, picking up a chair, throwing across the room. And you're just like, man, this is just completely a mess. And my career took a turn in a wrong way for that. And that took me a number of years to recover from. But there's a lot of things you can do with when those things happen. And it took me a while, but I had to say, okay, let me figure out what I should have done. Things happened to me. You know what? They did. They happened to me. But if I let that sit there, who would get taken out of actually getting a career going again. It would be me. It wouldn't be somebody else. It would be me would get taken out. So my garments are corrupt. I get defiled, not somebody else. I don't get vengeance on that person. And I had to work through that. It took me a while. And I know the other guy manager who was in the situation that, you know, years later, you know, because I decided to, like, let's just rise above this and go. I had to change groups, careers, basically. And it set me back quite a few years. And then I come back to the one of the guys, and he kind of thought, man, he handled that wrongly, too. You know, we have a kind of a lot more mutual respect now these days, and we can work together and do things. But at the time, it was a very, very hard thing to take. There can be real things that happen. And I find this, unless I take responsibility for my bitterness and the root that's there, I go down. We lash out at other people, or we don't take responsibility for what we do and say, then you go down. Your garments get defiled. This is what the Bible is saying. Your garment, not somebody else's. Not somebody else's garments get defiled. So what we find is that Satan will do this to us. He will find something for you. What's it for you? Don't know. Don't really care. And neither should you. You should just watch for when bitterness happens. Because what it is for you and what it is for me are going to be two different things. But Satan will probe to find something to poke you to make an injustice happen, whether it's a real thing or it's perceived. He doesn't care. As long as you get bitterness stuck in your heart somewhere. Real or perceived, doesn't matter. Same result. Perceived at the throne of God, same result. They got bitterness, they went off, they rebelled, sinned, third of the angels. Real things have happened, same thing. In the Bible, we see this over and over and over again. You know, it's like thinking that you can swallow arsenic. Hey, you know, if you have enough arsenic, 100% of the time you swallow it, 100% of the time you're poisoned and dead, right? It's, you can't kind of fake that out. And so there's a warning here in the Bible about this. Now, let's turn and look at another example. Let's go back to Genesis 27:30. Let's look at some real injustices. And then let's look at some perceived ones, or a couple of them. Here's an example of real. Jacob and Esau. Genesis 27, verse 30. It says, "Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting." Right? So Isaac, right? Jacob came in and hoodwinked his dad. You remember the whole story. I'm breaking in the middle of it. And so he faked it out, put the fur on him, said, "Hey, I'm the brother." He got the blessing. He got the birthright. Right? So then Esau comes walking in the door. This is where we're in the story. Verse 31, it said, "He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, 'Hey, let my father arise and eat of this son's game, that your soul may bless me.' And the father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' And so he said, 'I'm your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, 'Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed.' And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came in deceit and has taken your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. And he took away my birthright. And now look, he's taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" Right? And we look down there in verse 38. "And he gave a blessing, but he says, Esau lifted up his voice and he wept." Right? And you can see that this whole thing that took place here was a real injustice. Jacob did him wrong. Right? That's a real thing. The way he reacts and the way you handle it from there on in life is super important. When real things happen, it's very important how we react to them in life, because it could be a poison that eats you, defiles your garments, and causes you to sin, or it can be one that you're healed from and purified the poison out of you. And in this example, Esau went on, and you know what? There was not a lot of friendship going on there. God took care of Jacob, right? In this case, you know, if you go on later, which we will look at his, you know, a lot of things had to happen to him. This little conniving guy who kept maneuvering all of his stuff, he got his stuff, you know, taken care of. Now, you know, God could show mercy. I won't go back and read it because I've quoted this one before, but Jonah, right? Jonah. You know, what did Jonah turn? You remember, Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, who were a bunch of bad people. Can you imagine going and saying, man, those are horrible people. They're horrifically, God says they are going to get destroyed, and I'm going to go tell them, and I'm so happy to tell them. And next thing you know, they repent and change. And what happened to Jonah? Jonah started complaining how merciful God was. Basically, he got bitter. A root of bitterness was planted, and Jonah started. He basically said, I knew it, God. I knew it. I knew you're merciful. I knew you're gracious. I knew you're kind. Oh, I can't believe it. I knew it. Right? He's complaining about the goodness of God. And he went off. And that bitterness stuck inside of Jonah, didn't it? Can you see it happen here again? You can see it through the Bible, many things. You know, was that a real thing? I mean, it was real. God can take mercy, you know, and he said a lot of things. Like if I read down the bottom, he says, look, in verse 11, he says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left and a bunch of livestock? He's saying there's a bunch of kids. So let me show some mercy here. It's not all about just what you want to have happen. And livestock. God cared about the livestock. I mean, that tells you something about God, doesn't it? Too. Right? But Jonah went down the bitter route. That root got planted by the justice of God. Think about it. God did something good, and he got bitter. It's very important for us to forget about how it happens or what the injustice is, whether it's real or perceived or whatever happens, but to deal with the root of bitterness. That's what we need to look at. Not let it get planted. Not let it get planted. Right? So, you can think of a bunch of different things that happened. Isaac and Ishmael. You know, Ishmael was told, hey, you're going to be the son. And God says, no, this is not how I planned that. Isaac, you are. You know, you're the one. And there's been a feud ever since. What do we see in the Middle East? Goes back to the scriptures where, you know, Abraham, Isaac was to be his son. And then Ishmael, he had through his handmaiden and was told, and then it was brought back. And guess what? That bitterness, does it affect people? Does that bitterness not just affect you, but an entire group of people? Can you believe the Middle East right now? There is going to be no resolution to that until the bitterness can be healed. The I deserve this land, not you. And all of that happened way back in the Bible can be healed. There's spiritual issues underneath this. That bitterness rages today. There's war today. Now, what about a perceived injustice? What about perceived? Let's think of just a couple. You could probably think of a lot, but I'll just run through a couple just for time's sake. What about Cain and Abel? Was that real or perceived? There was a perceived injustice there. Right? God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain, because he gave him explicit instructions on how to do this. But what happened to Cain? What happened to Cain when God said, no, I'm not accepting your offering? He says, look, he told Cain, you know what? Check that anger. Check your bitterness. Deal with it. Because if you deal with it, you will do well. If you don't, then you're not. God actually had a conversation with Cain to tell him to deal with the bitterness and to check it. Even though you perceive your brother's accepted and getting something you're not. And you know what? He didn't. It was a perceived injustice. The root of bitterness was planted. He got angry. What did he do? He sinned big time. Killed his brother. He killed his brother. Now, after that, did he repent? No, he didn't repent. You remember, he went to God and he said, look, you know, guess what? Now this has happened. People are going to be after me. Could you please, you know, he's still a victim. He's still a big victim. That bitterness wasn't there. And God said, look, all right, fine, go flee. I'll make it a statement that if somebody kills you, then this happens, right? And guess what happened, though? Think about this one. This is an interesting example. Bitterness started with one person, ended up in sin, wasn't dealt with, and he killed another person. Didn't deal with the bitterness. He went away saying, please protect me. And then you read later, I won't turn to it because I actually didn't write it down here, but one of his next generation said, carried on the same mentality and said, well, if God protects you, you know, tenfold, he should protect me 100-fold. Nobody can touch me. It was like this bitterness thread actually got passed down generationally to his ancestors. And you can read about that. So not only defiles you, it's going to defile those that are in your family, and you can pass it down. This can happen. This can happen. So it's very important to deal with. Other people didn't deal with bitterness. What's a perceived one? What about Korah? Was that real? Or perceived? That one's perceived. Korah, what did he think? Korah said, why are you in charge? You know what? I am more skilled than you. I can speak better. I can do this. I can do a bunch of things. Why are you there, Moses? I think I should be there. Right? And he developed this injustice in his brain with all of his thinking. And to the point where he rebelled. And what happened? God said, I'm sorry. I have chosen Moses. And he swallowed them up and all their families too. Okay? So why do I bring out these examples? Because, like I said, the bitterness can be planted from a real thing, or it can be planted from something perceived. It does not matter. You're not going to fix those. You can fix the bitterness. You can fix what happens after that. And that's what the important part is. You know, we find this in a lot of different places in the Bible. I won't keep going through these. Maybe write down Acts 19, 24 through 41. Acts 19, 24 through 41. That one's a very interesting one because it's very much like what can happen in the church. Is that something that is a personal agenda or a motivation or a wrongdoing can be couched in spiritual terms and you get people to swallow it. So read that example sometime later if you feel like it. That one is a relevant one for our days today. So what happens as a result of this? I've given you some examples, but let's turn back to Numbers 13 and read another one. Numbers 13. What's the end result of this bitterness? Not a small thing to have your garments corrupt. Not a small thing to have a bitter attitude and have your character corrupted by it. It's not just a side issue. This is a very, very important issue. So Numbers 13 tells us this. Let's go down to verse 33. So I'm going to break in the middle of a thought just for time's sake. This is where they went to spy out the land, right? They sent spies in the land and they came back. And then some of them, actually verse 30, let's read that. Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. Right? We're well able to overcome it. How did he know that? Because God said, I'll give you this land. God said, I'll fight the battle. God said, don't worry about them. And he says, look, why are you, what is all of this? We are well able to take this because God is there for us. But in verse 31, it says, the man who had gone up with them said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out and said, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There's giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. This bitterness was planted. And what happened? Chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to the other, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Wow, can you see that? That is huge. Because it's resulting in doubting the actual Father, God. One who's leading him to the promised land said he'll give it to him. It creates fear, creates doubt. It ripples through an organization. What did they do? They turned their backs on following God. They said, let us go back. Because there's an injustice they perceived. You know, if we only would have died back there, now we brought us out here in the wilderness, and guess what? God's going to let our women and children die. Can you see the bitterness and the injustice? Was that real? Absolutely not real. God would have taken them in there, and in fact, he said, go, I'm going to bring you in here. Right? And so what we see here, again, it doesn't matter, perceived or real, if you don't deal with the bitterness in your heart, this is what happens to you, to a group, to a people. God doesn't need a real reason to get people stirred up, I can tell you. I'm sorry, Satan. I misspoke that. Satan does not need a real reason at all to get you stirred up about something. Hopefully you can see that from some of these examples. I haven't covered them all, but hopefully you can see that. Real or perceived, it does not matter. It's the same result. If you have a root of bitterness, it's the same result in you. It doesn't matter how it comes there. Now, let me read one more example here because it's very interesting how this poison works. There's an example in the Bible. Numbers 25, verse 1 through 3. Let's turn there very quick. Numbers 25, 1 through 3. We just read this very easily, very carefully. I'm sorry, very quickly. But there's more color behind this story, and I find it interesting. So Numbers 25, verse 1, it says, "Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed, part of the story is one of the children of Israel came and presented himself to his brethren." So presented means I'm walking in front of my brethren with a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of Israel, flagrantly flaunting it and saying, you know, who are weeping at the door of the tabernacle. So they flaunted that, you know what, I am off with this Midianite woman. I'm this false religion and I'm bringing her in and I'm flaunting it in front of you and Moses and everybody else in charge. You can see what's happening here. So that's what was behind that story. Now, 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. And as they were thrust them both through, it means they're doing something. Right when they're doing something, thrust them both through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So, very quick story that we read there. But what's interesting is that this story is expounded on in the book of Josephus a little bit more. There's some more color that's behind this, which is quite interesting. You know, Josephus is a historical book. It can have things, you know, that are roughly lined in the Bible. You know, you take some of it with a grain of salt, but this is quite interesting because it's an account of this story. Let me read some of this to you. I'm kind of breaking the middle of it. So, Zimri. So Zimri is the guy who is the one flaunting it, right? So it says, even Zimri, the head of the tribe of Simeon, right? So this is not just your average person. This is the head of a whole tribe. Zimri comes in, accompanied with Cosby, a Midianitish woman, who was the daughter of Sur, a man of authority in that country. And being desired by his wife to disregard the laws of Moses and to follow those she was used to, he complied with her. And this both by sacrificing after a manner different from his own and by taking a stranger as a wife. But Zimri rose up after him and he said, yes, he's talking to Moses. Yes, indeed, Moses, thou art at liberty to make use of such laws as you are fond of. And you have, by accustom yourself to them, made them firm. Otherwise, if things had not been thus, you had often been punished before now and had known that the Hebrews are not easily put upon. But you shall not have me one of thy followers in this tyrannical commands. Can you hear some of the language here? I'm not going to have you over me. Right? I'm this woman, you making laws that are for your good. You're only saying that for you. Right? And he says, but you shall not have me one of thy followers in this tyrannical commands. For you does nothing else hitherto but, under pretense of laws and of God, wickedly impose on us slavery and gain dominion to yourself. Right? I'm your slave. You're now my master. While you deprive us of the sweetness of life, which consists in acting according to our own wills and is the right of free men and of those that have no lord over them. Nay, indeed, this man is harder upon the Hebrews than were the Egyptians themselves. Right? Can you hear where this guy's going? This is what he says is happening. As pretending to punish according to his laws, everyone acting what is most agreeable to himself, but you better deserved to suffer punishment, who presume to abolish what everyone acknowledges to be what is good for him, and aim to make the single opinion to have more force than all of the rest. Can you hear? Have you ever heard this line of talking? Hey, this comes around in groups all the time. You're not going to be over us. Who do you think you are? You're better. You're using God's thing. You're, you know, putting it over us, but we're free. I have freedom of choice and of will, and it's better for us to all just you're not better than me, and et cetera, et cetera. I'm just paraphrasing this, but it says, what now do and think to be right? I shall not hereafter deny to be according to my own sentiments. I have married, as you say rightly, a strange woman. And hereafter what I do for myself is from one that is free. For truly I do not intend to conceal myself. I also own that I sacrifice to those gods to whom you do not think it fit to sacrifice. And I think it right to come at truth by inquiring of many people. And not like one that lives under tyranny, to suffer my whole my life depending on one man. Nor shall anyone find cause to rejoice who declares him to have more authority over my actions than me. Now, when Zimri had said these things, and we had some others had wickedly done, the people held their peace, both out of fear of what might come on them, and because that they saw that their legislator was not willing to bring his insolence before the public any further, or openly condemn him. So this is where Moses was a bit not willing to address this head on, right? And so when he went into his thing, what we find is that, let's see, there is, let me if I can drop down here. Yeah, it says, upon which all these young men that had a regard to virtue and aimed to do a glorious action imitated Phinehas' boldness. So what happened was Phinehas was apparently a priest that said, you know what? No, this is not okay. We're going to stop this poison. Right? Did you hear all the words that were said and all the stuff in the way it was phrased? And Phinehas, according to the scene, was super zealous and said, we're stopping this poison. And this is where he went and ran the spear through them both. And it says God's, you know, stopped the plague that happened there. And so what we find behind it is if you read Josephus, there's a little bit more color. Now, and then we also find, let me just drop down here in Josephus one more. It says, Moses was provoked to send an army to destroy the Midianites, right? Because of this stuff that was happening. And it says, because although this Balaam, who was sent for by the Midianites to curse the Hebrews, when he was hindered from doing it, you remember the story of Balaam? He was paid to go curse the Israelites, and God resisted him, said, no, you can't curse them. So what did he do? He said he poisoned the people of Israel with this mentality, right? He said, by making use of which our enemies had well nigh corrupted the whole multitude of the Hebrews with their vials, till some of them were deeply infected of their opinions. So what we find is in the Bible talks about this Balaam as, in fact, it says it back up in Revelation that he says, this doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. And what we find is that this was a method by which Balaam is known for, to corrupt a group, because he couldn't curse them, so he got them to accept this mentality that it's okay, and don't tell me what to do, you tyrant. And I'm going to go do this and marry this woman and sacrifice who I want. And it started to infect all of the body. So we find that the story of Balaam has to do with that too, bitterness and infecting people with the bitterness. So there's a lot there. So what are some of the antidotes? I hope you can kind of see so far. I mean, there's a lot more scriptures to cover about this and other people who have real and wrong things done to them. But what are some of the antidotes? Because it says watch for this. Very, very important for us to watch. And I can't stress enough, it does not matter how it happens. It does not matter what it is. You're not going to fix that all the time. Sometimes you can, but it does not matter. It's very important to address the bitterness as a root by itself, period. Whether it's real, perceived, or any flavor in between, to deal with the bitterness. How do we do that? First of all, let's just not ingest any. Right? If you feel yourself becoming bitter, remember that's a root that can lodge and it can be under the surface. It's like taking arsenic and thinking you're not going to die. Right? It's like, you know, these type of things. And like we read in Hebrews, it says, looking carefully lest anybody fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and become defiled. So watch. Watch for it. Just be on the lookout for it. Be aware that bitterness can defile not somebody else, but you. Real or perceived. What's another thing? Forgiveness is a huge thing. Right? You know, God's way is written there for a lot of reasons. It's not for nice sayings that are like you know, a Swami on the mountain. They're there for deep spiritual reasons, and forgiveness is one of those things. There's a quote, "Bitterness is a poison we drink, hoping somebody else is going to die." If you think about it, a lot of times we fester on bitterness, hoping to get back at somebody, hoping that the other person will feel it and they know how displeased we are. That only kills you. So forgiveness is a very huge thing. Ephesians 4:25. You know, write Ephesians 4:25 to 32 down, right? "Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give place to the devil with these things." Right? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says in 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And what? Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is a huge antidote to bitterness. Forgiveness is a huge antidote for bitterness. What happened, tell me, before Christ died, before Stephen died, before he was stoned? What do they say? Last. Why do they say that last? Was Christ, before he died, what did he say? "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Why is that so important? Why would that be the thing? If you think about this, why would that be a thing to make sure you say? Because there is a real injustice taking place there. There was a huge injustice taking place there when Christ was killed. And you could, for a second, dip into that and be like, you know, with all the pain and everything else going on, but he felt it super important to say, forgive them from his heart because they don't know what they're doing. That there is nothing, no root of bitterness or anything that becomes part of it. Stephen was getting stoned and he looked up. Imagine you're getting beat to death and rocks on you and everything and it hurts and it's injustice because you said God's word. That's injustice. What did he say? He said the same thing. He said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." They're not just nice sayings. They understood this. They understood that, man, I want to finish this out, and I want to fully be there. And I, you know, even this last thing, what if I survive this? And all of a sudden it's a, you know, becomes an injustice. It's a real important spiritual principle that they understood to say. It wasn't just a nice thing to say. They really understood this. This is an injustice. Please forgive them. So that it doesn't fester at all in any single way inside the person. What's another thing? Colossians 3 and verse 12. Just read a couple and then we'll conclude. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful." Thankful. That's mentioned in there a few times. Forgive, but be thankful. Focus on the thankfulness. Right, and you read this throughout the Bible. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says that the peace of God will surpass your understanding, will guard your hearts. It's a spiritual thing to be thankful. Focus on being thankful. You know, sometimes it's very, very hard, you know, or not very hard. It's a very easy antidote. When you start feeling these things press down on you in your chest and your heart and your brain and you feel like, man, it's too much of a burden. Just start being thankful for what? Anything. You know, it's amazing how fast that can turn something around. We heard in the sermonette today. That's what I thought was very, very nice to hear that. Start praising God. Forget the rest. Just start praising God. And as you heard, angry, angry John was all of a sudden turned into nice, cute, cuddly teddy bear John. But the point is super valuable, super important, and I very much appreciated that sermonette. Spot on. Right? Spot on. Exactly the antidote. These things counter bitterness. These things counter anger. These things counter things that can get lodged spiritually. Your hearts and mind will be guarded. It's a spiritual principle what John brought out. It's not some nice trick that we learn in a book. Spiritually, your hearts and mind will be guarded when you do these things. Thankfulness is one of those things. Be thankful. Be thankful. How do we handle when wrong is done to us? We read about this. Let's finish up here, I think. Yeah, let's finish up here in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. So when things are done wrong, Matthew 5 verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And go down to verse 38. It says, you've heard it said. So there's a mentality that was passed down generationally. It's been said over and over by the religious leaders. They took it to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When somebody does something to you wrong, you go exact the same thing out of them. You've heard it said that is what Christ is saying. You've heard it passed down to be that. Your religious leaders are telling you that. Eye for an eye. They're taking something in the Bible and they're extrapolating it out to say, when somebody does you wrong, you go extract the same thing out of them. But, 39, Christ said, no, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Somebody who's doing something wrong to you, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Anyone who wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Just give him more. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. Can you see the difference? What is Christ addressing here? He is addressing an injustice. How do you deal with it? You don't extract a vengeance. You forgive. You go the extra mile. You give more. Why? Guess what he's addressing in that? He's addressing the root of bitterness right there. Here's how you antidote it. Verse 43, drop down there. It says, you've heard it said of old, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he says, no. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God, think about this, reacts the same way that he asks us to. Not because God has all power in the universe to correct any little wrong he sees, doesn't he? But how does he act? He sends rain on the just and the evil, unjust. Doesn't matter. He forgives, he lets. God, there's a point of judgment that takes place over time, for sure. But it says here, you know what? No, be like your Father in heaven. He lives this principle himself. God doesn't give us words that he doesn't do. God does this to people too. People who even killed his son. He grants him eternal life. Like, can you imagine all of what the injustices that were done through the God beings and through Christ? But God has a plan and God lives this way. And you know what? That's a hard scripture to read sometimes. I want them to just be punished. But it's be like your Father in heaven. Don't let that bitterness plant in you. Deal with love. Keep dealing with love. So we see a lot of things, right? Let God get revenge. Paul said, you know what? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him. It's not for him to take vengeance on. He says, you know what? God, you please take care of that. Okay? Let God take a vengeance. Let us, you and I, let that go. Let's you and I let that go. Right? So I hope you can see here. Poison? What does it do? The root of bitterness causes poison. It defiles you. It defiles you, your garments, you. It takes you down. When we don't deal with it, we tend to think we're doing something. We tend to think we're motivated and right. We tend to think that we're righting wrongs. When there's injustice that happen and we're going out and grind, but we end up sinning, talking about people, saying things, grinding other people down. The Bible tells us it doesn't matter if there's an injustice, whether it's a real thing or something that Satan plants that's perceived. Because they will come, and it doesn't matter how they come. You deal with the root of bitterness so it doesn't turn to poison, and you are not affected.